We're going to have the opportunity to join together as a church body in remembering the cross through celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we're looking forward to that because we need to remember the cross. We need to run to the cross. And our children need to run to Children's Church right now. Trying to figure out why Bobby was standing there. Giving me that eye, but I may be a preacher, but I'm not stupid. So, amen. You know, it wasn't long ago that we couldn't make that announcement. We didn't have any children. Isn't it great how God has brought us some children? It's been wonderful. But anyway, we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of the service today, and my prayer is that as we celebrate, you would also celebrate that time that you gave your heart to Jesus when he became more than just a word in your life. He actually became your Savior. And that you'll think about all the things that God has done in your life since that day, and that all of us would find some level in our hearts of renewal of our relationship with him. Because I really believe every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, it should be a time of renewal and revival in our own hearts. I just don't think it's possible to think about the cross, come to the cross and see what Jesus has done for us, and for us just to be the same. It should do something for us and to us and change the way we live our life. But before we do that, I want to share with you just some final thoughts on the sermon series that we've been doing about what it means to be a member of a church. If you recall, I've been talking about how you can become a member of Christ Church. I've been talking to you about how it's important for us to join together with other Christians and to be a part of a fellowship, local fellowship of believers. And we've been talking about what happens when that happens for us. And we've been talking about revolving that whole discussion around this idea of making promises. When you become a part of a church, we make a series of promises. First of all, we make a series of promises that we believe some core beliefs about Jesus and what he's done on the cross and how a person can have eternal life and how we can receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life and how he can live in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and empower us to live for him. We have some core beliefs that we promise to believe together. We believe some things about the church, believe some things about Jesus and who God is and what he wants to do in our world. We also have some core beliefs as Baptist, and we talked about the places we go to help us understand what we believe, our statements of faith and those kinds of things. But also we make some promises. The church itself makes some promises to each of us as we become a part of the church. And we talked about those promises. We talked about one promise is that we promise to those who come and become a part of our church that we will always provide biblically qualified leaders, that we will seek God's will in everything that we do in our fellowship, that our first question is not what do I want, but it's what does God want, that we promise as a church to those who come and become a part of our church that we will care for each member of our church. If you're hurting, we want to help you when you're hurting. If you have a problem, we want to be there for you. We want to help you through those things. We also want to provide teaching and counsel from the whole of Scripture. That's why we have Sunday morning classes before we worship, and that's why we have Bible studies that go on throughout the week, is because we really believe that that's valuable for us to spend time in learning and being taught God's Word. We want to equip those who become a part of our church for ministry. I hope that you see yourself as a part of this church, not only as someone who comes to sit in a chair on a certain time on Sunday, but you also see yourself as making yourself available to minister to the needs of others. And our job as a church is we want to promise to help equip you to do that. As a church, we promise that we'll guard against false teaching, that we'll be true to God's word. As a church, we promise that we will exercise loving discipline when it's necessary. We'll come alongside of you and we'll try to encourage you and spur you on to love and good works in your own Christian life. And we also want to encourage you and promise that we will be an example to you about what it means to be faithful. If you want to see what faithfulness looks like, I pray that as a church, we all can say, look at how God leads in my life. This is what I try to do to be faithful. And then also there's some promises that we make to each other. As we become a part of a church, there's some promises that you look at me and I look at you and I say, I promise that this is where I'll be. This is what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to believe, and this is where I'm going to be when it comes to my relationship with you. And we're going to look at the last four, but up till now, we've talked about how we promise to each other that we will submit to the authority of Scripture. Scripture is going to be our measuring stick for our lives, and we're going to make sure that we live by His Word. We also promise that we want to seek to know Christ more completely. My job is to help you to know Christ more completely. Your job is to help me to know Christ more completely. It's either through you teaching me teaching you, or it's through me letting you see Christ and how He works in my life. It's you letting me see Christ working in your life. That is what we promise to each other. We also promise that we'll follow the commands of Jesus, especially in the area of following in baptism that we saw today, two individuals who profess their faith in Jesus Christ. And then also, as we follow Jesus and celebrate through the Lord's Supper, remembering Him and what He's done for us, being obedient to what the Scripture tells us. We also promise that we'll participate in the life of the church. Listen, you don't just join the church, then you walk out the doors, and you never come back. You see, church membership doesn't do anything for you if you don't do anything with it. If it doesn't reflect a deep relationship between you and Jesus, and that you see being a part of the church is going to help you be more like Jesus and serve Him better, then you're going to come back and allow the church to minister to you and allow Jesus to speak to you in the church. You can't just say, well, I checked that off my box. I'm walking back home. Listen, the funeral home will call you when I need the use of the church for my funeral. That's not the way you do it. We promise to each other that I will participate with you in the church. I will do all that I can to come up alongside of you and serve beside you in the church. We also promise to walk as faithful stewards of the resources that God has blessed us with. Yes, becoming a part of the church means that your pocketbook becomes a part of the church. It means that we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we together give of what God has blessed us with materially and time and talents, and we want to bless God and bless the church and bless the ministry of the church in our community by giving and being faithful stewards of the resources God has blessed us with. And we also promise to walk in holiness in every area of our life. That we want our lives to be pure before God. We want to do everything we can to show the world that this is how to live in a biblical way. This is how to live with God who is holy. Peter put it well, that God is holy. And we are to be holy. We also promise that we'll be pure in our married life, in our sexual lives, that we will honor Him in that area of our life that so many of us sometimes are tempted to walk away and our world encourages us to and thinks we're weird if we don't. We promise to honor the sanctity of marriage. And that if the divorce is ever mentioned, our first response is to do everything we can to bring God into the relationship to such an extent that we reconcile those relationships. And we promise, this is a good overarching thing. We just promise not to be stupid. We promise not to be foolish in the areas that, where the Bible deems that may be foolish. I want to share with you four more, very briefly, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want to promise to take seriously the responsibility of Christian freedom. Christian freedom. I hope you understand that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, He sets you free like nothing else. Sin no longer dominates your life. You are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to yourself. You are no longer a slave to your own desires. You're no longer a slave to things that you cannot control. When you give your life to Jesus, He brings a freedom into your life, because those who are free in Christ are free indeed. And He gives us the opportunity to live our lives for God in a way that we could never do on our own. There is freedom in following Jesus. In fact, Paul spent a lot of time talking to the Gentiles who came to know Jesus in his missionary journeys about what freedom means. We read a whole chapter as he was trying to get them to understand, look, you're free. You can live any way you want to, but you need to understand that when you know Jesus, you won't live any way you want to. Freedom brings us back to Scripture and brings us back to what it means to live for Him. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, Paul outlined how our Christian freedom works. Do you notice what he said? Our Christian freedom starts by, first of all, welcoming anyone who comes. Welcoming anyone who comes, even those who are weak, even those who might be struggling in their life in some way, even those who might not look the way we look or talk the way we talk or walk the way we walk. We welcome anyone who comes. We have the freedom to do that. We also have the freedom to understand that our life does not need to be consumed in talking about disputed matters. Paul talked about disputed things. Don't spend all your time talking about, well, what should I drink and not drink? What should I eat and not eat? What are the days that are important and the days that are not important? We sometimes get into those kinds of discussions. I always get in discussions with folks sometimes who say, well, shouldn't Christians still worship on Saturdays? That's the Sabbath. And sometimes I get into discussions with people who say, well, you know, shouldn't women still wear a covering over the head when they come into worship time? We can go in the Bible and we can find all sorts of things. How Paul dealt with this and Christian freedom is, look, if you're convicted about doing something and you need to do it, do it. If you're not, don't let somebody make you feel guilty into doing it if you don't feel like that it's something that you need to do. We have the freedom to make those kinds of choices, but then he put one big umbrella over the whole thing. Did you notice in Romans 14 he said, don't do anything, even though you may have the freedom to do it, don't do it if it's going to cause your brother to stumble. Don't do it if you can't truly look at your brother and say, I love you and I'm going to do this. It all comes down to love. And then he told the other side of the group, who was always looking at these people and saying, well, you know, those guys, they eat meat that they bought at the market. They don't know where that meat's been. They don't know what it's been offered to. That's just wrong. And they would judge them. Paul was saying, look, don't judge them. God will judge them. That's not your job. See, we need to understand that our job is not to judge. Our job is to love one another. And so we want to do whatever we can to make sure that we don't cause our Christian brothers and sisters to stumble, whether they're weak or strong or whatever they are. And so in this scripture that we read in Romans chapter 4, he said, don't judge. He said, don't get all caught up in talking about all these disputed matters. The key is whatever you're convinced about the days, do it. And whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Live unto the Lord. If there's anything in your life that you have a question about doing that's going to keep you from feeling good about your relationship with the Lord, don't do it. Whatever you eat, eat to the Lord. And whatever you do, you drink, drink to the Lord. We should do whatever we do. We should be able to give thanks for it to the Lord. We do not live for ourselves. True freedom comes when we make decisions that are for the Lord and not just for us. See, the idea is that someday we will answer to God for what we do. And so we need to stand before God and truly ask Him, God, is this what I need to do? There are lots of things I can do with a clear conscience, but there's some things I don't need to do because God is convicting me. That's not where you need to go. I have the freedom to go to a bar, but I won't go to a bar because I'm afraid I'll make somebody that I love stumble. I'm afraid that it'll hinder my witness for the Lord. I won't go. Now, somebody else may not have that conviction. Is it my job to judge them? No. But as a Christian brother, I'd really want to talk to them about it. We need to understand that. We should use our freedom in Christ to pursue and promote people. Paul was saying, we need to build people up, not tear people down. We need to make sure that people understand how they can live for the Lord and not give them an example and give them the type of life in front of them that would lead them down the wrong path, a path that they could not handle. We are to focus on righteousness, peace, and joy. Good question. Before you do anything, before you allow anything in your life, is to ask yourself, is this going to help me to be more righteous? Is this going to help me to live at peace? Is this going to help me to have joy? Or is it going to bring guilt? We should use our freedom to build others up and not tear them down. So, we promise that we're going to use the responsibility of our Christian freedom in a responsible way to help others live for Christ, to build others up and not tear people down. Second thing is that we promise to submit to righteous and loving discipline at God's direction. We've talked a lot about how sometimes you and I as human beings and believers, we get off course and we need someone to come and straighten us out. Hopefully, we follow the biblical admonition that we come in and help people out of a heart of love. We don't come with a billy club. We come with an arm to wrap around their shoulders and say, how can I help you and how can I strengthen you? And how can I help you to see where you can go and how you can live? But one of the things we need to understand about becoming a part of the church is that when we become members of the church, we need to understand that when we join, we give our Christian brothers tacit permission to come to us when we're straying, to come to us when we're not living the kind of life, or they've seen something that concerns them, we give them permission to come and say, hey, look, there's something bothering me. Can I just pray with you about this? Is there something I can help you with? Is there something that I'm seeing? Maybe I'm seeing it all wrong. Could you help me with that? We need that sometimes. Now, I'm grateful that not every believer that I'm a friend with comes and disciplines me like my wife needs to discipline me sometimes. I mean, sometimes she has to get pretty straightforward. And sometimes she really calls me out. I'm grateful that I have some Christian friends that sometimes that calling out is on down the line, but they at least love me enough to come and be concerned about where I'm going in my spiritual life. we promise that we give each other permission as a part of God's family. We give each other permission to come and talk to us when we may be headed off in the wrong direction. Or when we need the help of a Christian brother and sister to see some things that we may not see. We all have blind spots that somebody needs to point out. But as we become a part of the church, we promise to submit to the discipline, loving and righteous discipline of others. Then third, we also promise that when we sin, in which we will, that we will seek to confess our sin to God, and when appropriate, to confess our sin to each other. James put it this way, James 5:16, "Therefore confess sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." We need to live a repentant lifestyle. We need to live in such a way that we're willing to seek help when we know that we have fallen. When I read this verse from James 5:6, and I see that James is saying that we need to confess our sins and pray for one another so that we might be healed, I'm reminded that sometimes when we do not confess our sins, when we sin and we just walk away and hope God forgets it, and we try to forget it, and we hope we never have to admit that we've done it, then we don't understand that we leave a gaping hole in our soul, in our spirit, that needs to be healed. And it will never be healed till we're willing to come before God in honesty and repentance and confess that sin and agree with Him that what we've done is wrong. And then sometimes it's never really healed until we realize that what I did was offend that brother. What I did was to hurt that person next to me. What I did was offend my wife. I need to go make those very same kind of apologies, or my life will still be in need of healing. You know what happens when our lives are gaping holes of hurt and unconfessed sin? You know what happens? Satan can put a lot of trash in there. He can put anger and jealousy. He can blind us to who we are. He can foul up relationships. He can cause divorce. He can cause all sorts of things because we don't confess our sin to God, to each other, and allow Him to heal those gaping holes and gashes that they leave in our lives and hearts. We need to be willing, and when we come into contact with sin, that our first reaction is not to dabble with it and not to try to take care of it ourselves, but it's to go to God through His Spirit and ask God and ask Jesus Christ to put that sin to death in my life. That's what Paul was trying to say in Colossians 3:5. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Put it to death. Then the last one. So we need to promise to each other that we will seek to live in unity and be in peace. Jesus said, "Here's what you need to do. If you come to the altar and you're about to leave me a gift, and you think of a brother that has something against you, or you think of a brother that you have something against, stop right there. Leave the gift. Go get things right." That was the premium that Jesus put on our relationships. He wanted us to live with each other with relationships that were good and right, and there were relationships that were always together. And in fact, He was so concerned about this, He said, "Look, I don't even want your gift. Don't bring your $1 million to the altar when you've You need to go get right with your wife, or get right with your husband, or get right with your kids, or get right with your neighbor. That's where it really is. We need to make that promise to one another that the most important thing about being together in a church and being church members together, brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church, is that we'll always seek to be at peace with one another. We'll always seek to be united with one another. And understand, God can do great things through a church that is not only at peace with each other, but that is at peace with God. Our church is always open for people to come and join us. And if you would like to join our church, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. But, you know, the most important thing you can do, the first step, the first promise, is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? And are you going to let Him come into your life? Are you going to give your heart and life to Him? Are you going to cry out to Him, Lord, save me and give me eternal life? That's where it all starts. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, my prayer, my invitation to you is to open your heart and your life to Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to honor you with our lives. And Father, if there's one here who's never placed their trust and faith in you, that today, right where they're sitting, they would ask you into their life. Father, we also pray as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning that you would lead us and guide us as we remember the cross, as we remember that day when the cross became real to us, when we experienced you as our Savior and Lord. And Father, as we celebrate the cross and the resurrection, we pray that you would draw us close to you and close to one another. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.